Well, good morning, Crosswind Church. This morning, I wanted to talk to you about favorites. Everybody loves talking about their favorites, right? Your favorite, whether that's your favorite movie, your favorite music, your favorite athlete, maybe your favorite preacher, or your favorite dessert, as we're gonna see in just a little bit with the bake sale coming. Everybody loves talking about their favorites, right? Recently, for whatever reason that the internet decided, the YouTube algorithm thought that I wanted to start watching reels about the debate in the NBA of who is the greatest of all time. Now, I don't know why YouTube blessed me with these reels from several different aspects, perspectives, people, because I don't watch basketball. I haven't watched the NBA for a long time, so I really don't know why YouTube thought this was a good idea, especially since the greatest of all time is not an active player anymore, Michael Jordan. So I don't get it. I don't know why they're telling me this. Now look, my point is, your favorite can be LeBron James. Your favorite can be Steph Curry. Your favorite can be Dennis Rodman if you want it to be, right? Because it's your favorite. Favorites are subjective. Objectively, the best may be one person. But subjectively, your favorite can be whoever you want it to be. And no one can argue with you on that, right? Because it's your favorite. Well, those aren't the kind of favorites I'm going to talk to you about today. They're fun to talk about. It's fun to debate things like who is the greatest in the NBA or NFL, whatever. But today I'm going to talk about favoritism. Favoritism, which is a little different, right? When we play favorites, when we size people up, what are we really doing? And we all do this at least from time to time, don't we? We all have our favorites, and sometimes people play favorites, and then we get left out, and we get neglected, and that hurts, doesn't it? And so we're going to look at James chapter 2. We do have the lights on for you if you brought your paper Bibles. Hopefully you have some time to turn to that. But before we get into James chapter 2, you know, just thinking about favoritism, we have, the world encourages this, doesn't it? I'm a big music guy. I'm actually the worship pastor. I know some of you are disappointed. That's fine. I have my favorite preacher too, and it's Garrett, so it's fine. But being a big music guy, I love all kinds of music. But I will say, country is not my top three, okay? But I do love going downtown Nashville, Broadway on a Friday night. Anybody ever done this? Just walk down Broadway and you'll hear 50 different bands playing out the windows. It's super rejuvenating for me. But sometimes I like to go to the bigger concerts too, right? Go to an arena show. And what's something I have to do before I can even finish the checkout process online? I have to pick my seat, don't I? And how do you pick your seat? Basically by how much money you have or you're willing to spend. I actually went to a worship conference earlier this year, and they did this, and I'd never seen this before, but they actually had assigned seating that cost more money depending on where you wanted to sit. So guess where I sat? There, it was not a huge room. It was a ground floor, and then they had a balcony. And I sat in the last row because it made zero sense to me. I am not going to pay $500 more to sit on the ground level. I kid you not. But they also had it in such a tiered seating way that if I wanted to sit one row up from the back, it was like another $20. And I'm like, I'm not paying for that. Y'all need to read James. So anyway, the world encourages this. So like I said, we're going to be in James chapter 2. If you have your Bible, if you need to pull that up on your phone and turn to it, James is near the back of your Bible. If you need to use a table of contents, it's a short book, and so it's pretty easy to miss if you're just flipping through. But James, I'll give you a minute to find it here. Do you want me to do it in silence, or do you want me to talk? I can talk about James for a while. Stuff we already have kind of covered. But James, if you're just joining us, we're in a series called Real Faith in a Fake World. Because James is the half-brother of Jesus. If you grew up Catholic, I don't mean to upset you, but Jesus had brothers and sisters. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph did what married people do. And James is probably one of the most prominent of his brothers, simply because James did not believe in Jesus. He did not believe his big brother was the Son of God until after Jesus rose from the dead. And then James believed. And he's probably the most prominent because he became one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem there. And so we have been in James chapter 1, which is all about loving God. And today we're going to jump into chapter 2, which is mostly about loving people. So hopefully that gave you enough time there. I've stalled enough. Jumping right in at verse 1, James chapter 2 says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ." I love how James calls his brother the glorious Lord, or some translations say the Lord of glory. Again, this is a guy who did not believe his brother was the Son of God. And now that he does, he's willing to give him the respect that he is due. We sing these words, right? We sing about how glorious and how majestic and how magnificent Jesus is, but we just cannot do our Savior justice. We try, we do our best. But he says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." That's it. Good night. We can all go home, right? If only it were that simple. Because we all show favoritism, don't we? I mean, if we're being honest, I show favoritism. I like my wife more than I like all of you. When I got up here, some of you were like, "Oh, gosh darn it, not my favorite preacher today. Where is Garrett?" Some of you watching online have probably already clicked away, so I don't know why I'm addressing you, but you know you saw my face and went, second-rate pastor, not today, swipe away or click away. If you're still watching, leave me a comment. Let me know you made it this far. But we do. We play favorites. We want to pick and choose who we associate with and who we hang out with. And James says that we should not do this. And he tells us why. If you continue on, starting in verse 2, he says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'Stand over there in the back,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Whoa. James, settle down. I feel attacked right now. Jeez, James, because you didn't see how filthy his rags were. James, you didn't see the junker that they drove into the church parking lot with and blew smoke everywhere. James, you didn't smell how nasty they smelled. You ever hugged a homeless person before? You should try it sometime. It's one of the most disgusting and yet probably one of the most beautiful things you might ever do. But James is saying he's not going to have any of this discrimination. We have people who come into the church and we might treat them differently. Can you imagine if the church did this? Can you imagine if you walked in Crosswind and you got sized up by the usher and you had to wait your turn? If you walked in and the usher was like, "All right, I see you're wearing your three-piece suit, but I saw you drive in with that 92 Corolla, and you're only wearing two gold rings on your fingers. And according to our records, your tithe wasn't very tithey last month. So I'm going to put you in the fifth row in the middle, because nobody likes the middle, right?" You have 8 gold rings, more than Brady. That's impressive. And you drove the red Ferrari today instead of the silver Ferrari. Very nice. And your supermodel wife is with you. This is exactly what we want, front and center, front row for you. you would never come back here, right? Neither would I. And James is having none of it. He's saying, you're discriminating, you're showing partiality, is some translations, favoritism and partiality, towards one and not the other. And we can't do this. Because when we play favorites, we play God. Or at least we're trying to play God, because we're not playing God very well. Because God actually does not show favoritism. Hallelujah. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not part of the world, not just some of the world, not just categorically certain people in the world. He loved the whole world. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that God does not show favoritism, and it's the same word in the Greek there as it is here. I love continuity in the Bible. But you got to remember, James is speaking to first century Jews at the time. His letter is specifically addressed to Jewish people who have converted to Christianity. And so you got to remember, they have a background in being Jewish, like probably their whole lives, their religion. And so when he talks about this preferred seating, it's a pretty foreign concept to us, isn't it? I gave you a hypothetical of what it might look like here, and that sounds very odd and foreign to us. But in the first century, when the Jews met in their synagogue for their Sabbath meetings, there was certain seats for certain leaders. Now, I don't think there's any problem with giving respect where respect is due. Paul also said that in Scripture. But it becomes a problem when you give preferred seating to people based on what can I get out of this? If I give the rich person a better seat, maybe they'll give more money to the church. Or if I give that person who has a lot of power and authority in the community a seat, perhaps I will get some of that power and some of that authority. And so that's where the problem really arises and what James is really getting at. So moving on in verse 5, he says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Again, he's addressing them as we are family in Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Now, I don't always like to do this. It's not the best way to study the Bible. I don't like looking for things that aren't there. I have a real problem when people go, well, this verse kind of, sort of, I'm going to manipulate and I'm going to twist it. But I am going to point something out, because I think sometimes we read a scripture or we hear a scripture and we miss a few words and we walk away going, I think that said this. What this verse does not say is that God only loves poor people. Okay, what it does say is that the poor, and especially in the first century, the outcast, the destitute, the people who are worthless, they are rich in faith. They are believers. They are coming to Christ in such a way that they need to be welcome as well. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually says what? We studied this last summer. If you want, you can always go back, click back. We have all our videos on YouTube. Facebook decided 30 days and they delete them, so that's why you can't find anything there. Not our choice, but everything's archived on YouTube. We studied the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Just because someone is poor and a believer doesn't mean they are worthless. They have value as well. They are part of the family. That's why he addresses us again. This is like the third or fourth, fifth time James has addressed his readers as brothers and sisters. Verses 6 and 7, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? James is saying, why are you giving special treatment to the people who hate you? Why are you giving special treatment to the ones who are taking you to court, taking you to jail? Remember, it's still pretty illegal to be a Christian at this point. It's pretty dangerous to be a Christian at this point. Why are you giving these people who are mistreating you, you're giving them special treatment? It makes no sense. And again, what does this verse not say? It doesn't say God hates everyone who's rich. Okay, in fact, if you kind of look, you can contrast the rich man in verse 2 with the rich man in verse 6. In verse 2, rich man's entering, what does it say? Suppose a man comes into your meeting. He comes into the synagogue. He comes into the church. I know it's a hypothetical here, but James is implying that there are godly rich people, just as there are godly poor people, like in verse 5. And yes, in verse 6, you have a rich person who doesn't sound very godly to me. Not only are they exploiting, they're persecuting the Christians, but they're blaspheming Jesus' name. Why would we give special treatment to people who hate Christ? They either don't believe in him, don't believe he's their savior, or they probably knew about Jesus still at this point, but they're going to denounce his resurrection and simply say it didn't happen. Why are you giving them special treatment? And we can do this today, can't we? Here in 2026. We can flip that and give special treatment to the poor. I believe we've done a pretty good job of seeing the poor and trying to take better care of them. Garrett gave quite the history lesson of how the church has always been at the forefront of that, and that feels good to be a Christian and be a part of that. But we need to focus on the inward and not the outward. When we focus on the outward appearances of people, when we focus on their money, when we focus on their status, when we focus on their power, we tend to be looking at them going, what if I befriend this person or if I get close to this person, what can I get out of it? I think this is the root of favoritism. This is the root of partiality. And if you find yourself doing this more often than not, can I just lovingly call you to repentance? I know that word makes some of us feel oof, but Jesus' first sermon was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And I want to mimic my Savior. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not going to. I don't want to. I don't have the authority. Only God does. But can I just say, we need to repent. We need to turn from this, because this sin can really eat at our very core of who we are. And when you start to look at the outward, turn it back inward. Now, that could mean two things. It could mean turn it back inward at looking at myself. What are my motives? What are my thoughts? Am I being pure of heart with how I'm approaching this person who I'm just looking at their outward? Or maybe when I say turn it back inward, it means we need to be looking at the inward of that person. I need to look beyond, are they rich or poor? Are they prominent in the community or are they not? We can judge people, we can play favorites based on even things like, are they male or female? What's their skin color? What language do they speak? How well do they speak it? What political party do they affiliate with? And we judge and we condemn, but when we look inward at the person of who they are, we're going to see that they are a child of God and they are loved by him just as much as God loves us. So when you start to look outward, turn it back inward. And I think what's really cool is when you start to try and work on this, the Holy Spirit really does help you. The Holy Spirit, I like to say, I heard it told to me once, that the Holy Spirit just kind of gives you a nudge in the right direction, right? God does not force you into anything. He's not yelling at you. It says in the Old Testament, Elijah, God spoke to Elijah in a whisper. How do you hear a whisper? You have to be close to someone, don't you? You have to be attentive. You have to listen. And if you're willing to do that, the Holy Spirit can help you and can nudge you in the right direction. I hope Jesus is working on you just like he's working on me. Verse 8 says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Verse 8 is the one I want you to highlight, underline, however you like to mark up your Bible. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Jesus said this was the greatest law. Scripture tells us, for God so loved the world, that Christ, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love is no one than this, than the one who lays down his life for his friends. Don't judge people, love people. Don't look at the outward appearance, look at the inward. I don't like when people play favorites and I get left out, so I'm not gonna play favorites either. And I love where James is gonna go with this. We're gonna get to verse 9 because I don't know what's going on. I mean, I watch the news. I know what's going on, but I don't understand how you correlate what's going on with the world, because I figure that's why. Why are people asking? I've had more conversations about sin recently. I don't know why y'all want to talk about sin, but I'm not going to shy away from it. I'm not one of those pastors. Like, bring it on. Let's talk about sin. But people want to know about sin. They want to talk about sin in that what sin is worse? How do we rank sin? What sins are the worst? Which ones aren't so bad? And I think what it really stems from is the question, you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And I think it really just stems away from with how much can I get away with? And James is going to tell us right here in verse 9 an answer to this question that I keep having conversations with people. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Favoritism isn't the same thing as murder, though, is it? I mean, you show favoritism towards somebody and nobody really bats an eye. But if you murder somebody, you're probably going to go to jail, right? And this is how I explain sin, is in our personal lives, when we sin, there are consequences to our sin, right? If I show favoritism towards somebody, I may not feel the effects of that sin, or if I steal a candy bar when we were all kids, the consequences for that are not quite as drastic as murder or adultery. In our own personal lives, we feel like we need to rank sin because the consequences of my sin are different in how they affect my life. If I steal a candy bar, I may get in trouble. I don't know, maybe you have to pay a fine if you get a really stingy police officer. But if I commit murder, my life has changed drastically if I have to go to jail. Or if I commit adultery, my life is going to change drastically because I've just ruined my marriage. And so we like to rank sin. But in God's rule and God's reign and God's judgment, all sin have the same consequences, that you're guilty. If you show favoritism, you're guilty. If you commit murder, you're guilty. If you commit adultery, you're guilty. If you discriminate against one brother or sister over another, you're guilty. Thank God we are under grace and not under the law anymore. But I think that begs the question. And studying this passage this week, not one commentary, not one pastor seemed to ask this question. When I was reading this, I immediately thought, hold on, James, you're bringing up the law, you're lawbreakers. Why are you bringing up the law? If we are under grace, if Jesus Christ, what did he say? He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. But James, why is James bringing up the law right here? If we live under grace, if we no longer live under the law, why bring it up? I think the reason he brings it up is because he's not trying to condemn us so much as he's trying to show us how to live holy and righteous lives. The Bible says, "For it is written, be holy as I am holy." Jesus Christ said, "Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." And while I have not obtained righteousness, says Daniel, or says Paul, really, but I continue to strive on ahead. Think of the law as like a chain. Maybe it has 10 links like the 10 commandments, or if you want to get real fancy, think of a really long chain of 613 or 14 links for all the other rules that the Jews had. I joke that it's 614. I can't remember. I was listening to a podcast recently where some Jewish scholars were arguing about whether it was 613 or 614 because there was this one rule, but it was kind of two rules. It was like a rule with a sub-rule. And so should we break that off and make it 614? Anyway, imagine that the law is a chain. And if you break just one link in that chain, the chain is broken. But again, we have grace through Jesus Christ. And so James is not trying to condemn us. He's just trying to show us how dangerous favoritism really can be and that the penalty for sin is the same. Whether that you do something, a lot of us might seem favoritism as small, trivial, and insignificant. But he's using an extreme example of laws that had a lot more consequences, like murder and adultery, to say it is still breaking the law. We'll wrap this up in verse 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, for mercy triumphs over judgment. Indeed. I want to read it again. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. That freedom that Garrett was talking about last week. We have freedom. Freedom to love our neighbor. Freedom to love God. Freedom to show mercy. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. We need to live holy and righteous lives. And in so doing, we can be merciful and we can show mercy. And again, James is using the Sermon on the Mount here. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Last week, Garrett asked the question, if James ever heard any of Jesus' sermons. And I think there's a pretty good case for James being at the Sermon on the Mount there, which is interesting because James would have been a skeptic at that time. That was before he was resurrected. But the fact that he's quoting his brother and applying his teachings perfectly, I think you have a strong case for James being at the Sermon on the Mount. We should not show judgment, but we should show mercy, because the law that gives freedom, that's what I find so interesting. Garrett talked about this before, that the law feels restricting, but it actually gives us a lot of freedom. And we don't follow the law to be saved. We follow the law because we are saved. We don't show mercy to people to be saved. We show mercy because we are saved. We don't love our neighbor because we have to. We love our neighbor because we want to. And maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you aren't a Christian at all and you just wandered in here. I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. We love you. But maybe you don't quite feel that way yet about your neighbor. You're like, I'm going to want to help them. I'm going to want to love them. Yes. Christ, if we ask him to come into our hearts and come into our minds, he can cleanse us from the inside out, and he can change our minds to be more loving and to be more merciful. And so here is my challenge to you, Crosswind Church. is this is what we need to do. If we want to change the entire world, we need to start right here. And that is, the world gives out condemnation, but the church needs to run on mercy. And I know historically that has not always been the case. I realize that. But we need to be a church that runs on mercy, that gives out mercy. We can look at the global church and go, yeah, but that's not the case. Let's start right here. Let's start with us. Let's start with you. Because if we can start, if we can just change one person's life by giving out mercy. You know, there's a parable in Matthew Jesus tells of a guy has a huge amount of debt and he goes to court over it and he's going to get thrown in jail because he can't pay his huge debt. And what happens? The judge forgives him all of his debt. Can you imagine? If all of a sudden, all of your debt, all your credit cards are null, set to zero, your mortgage is paid off, the boat's paid off, the car's paid off, everything's zeroed. And the guy goes out and he runs into a guy who, another person who just owes him a few bucks. And he gets mad with that guy and he throws that guy in jail for failure to pay. Let's not be that merciless. Let's choose mercy over judgment. Let's be a church that runs and gives mercy. I want to close with this. We just sang in the last song, "Oh, Your Mercy Never Fails Me." By the way, God's mercy coming down into our lives, he gives us mercy. We should just be walking around all the time, like, wide-eyed, like, wow. God, you just keep, the mercy keeps coming. I keep messing up, and you just keep giving me grace, and you keep giving me mercy, and my cup's overflowing. So how could I not give mercy to you and give mercy to you, give mercy to you who really, you really don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it anyway. Your mercy never fails me. We just sang how his mercy never fails us. And it wasn't because his mercy came in when we turned from sin. His mercy didn't come in when we turned from wrath. It didn't come in when we turned away from favoritism and said, I'm not going to play favorites anymore. I don't want to keep sizing people up. Christ loved us before we were even born. So yeah, all my life he has been faithful. And all my life he has been so, so good. So with every breath, I'm going to praise him. And every breath, I'm going to worship him. And every breath, I'm going to lift up my poor brother and my rich brother. And I'm not going to play favorites, but I'm going to let mercy just overflow in my life so much that we can't help but, as a church, run on mercy. Let's pray and just hold tight. I have some instructions for you afterwards, but let's pray. God, I thank you for your mercy. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you that we are not under the law, but we have freedom in the law, that we are under grace through Jesus Christ, who gives us mercy. God, I pray that we would be a church that runs on mercy. That people might look at the church across the globe and go, those people might be judgmental, but that one church, that one Christian showed me mercy. They loved me like they love themselves. God, I hope you would just nudge us in the right direction. I pray that you would help us to hear your Holy Spirit. God, I pray you would speak louder than a whisper sometimes, because sometimes even I can't hear you, Lord. But I pray that you would speak to us, that you would move us, that you would nudge us in the right direction to love our neighbors, to not show or play favorites, God, and to have mercy, especially for those who don't deserve it, God, because you showed mercy to us when we did not deserve it. You are such a good and faithful God, and we love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.